Let us pray. Sanctify us in your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Just as the Lord came to Adam and Eve after they fled from the graces of their Lord and attempted to hide their shame behind the loincloths, so the Lord, attempted behind their shame behind the fig leaves, not the loincloths, so the Lord also came to the 10 disciples on Easter evening. As Adam and Eve hid from God, so they hid too. On the surface, they were hiding from worldly trouble of the mob Jews maybe seeking to put the disciples to death, just like they did Jesus. The crowd was riled up. But deep down, like Adam and Eve, they were hiding from God. They were hiding even from the accusing voice of their conscience. And as we think chronologically about the Easter events, it makes us wonder, didn't they have the Easter morning events to look back upon and remember and thus not be afraid? Well, yes, but also no. Jesus was clearly not in the tomb. But an empty tomb for them does not necessarily mean a risen Christ, at least at first. Yes, the women had Jesus appear to them, and Cleopas and the other Emmaus disciple likewise reported that Jesus is in fact raised and isn't raising hell on all we who abandoned him. Even so, the 10 that night remained afraid. They simply didn't believe the report of the women and the report of those two Emmaus disciples. Now, we do get a hint that Peter got some kind of appearance, some kind of maybe glance of the risen Lord earlier on Easter day, but the details there are scarce. And since those details are so scarce and Peter is there in the room with the others afraid, it almost makes me wonder whether that first appearance to Peter may have been a bit of a mirror of the last time that the two eyes met, Jesus and Peter, when Peter denied Jesus, where the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter then went out and wept bitterly. I wouldn't be surprised if the Lord appeared to Peter earlier that day on Easter in a similar fashion. A quick appearance with a quick glance, perhaps Peter hearing a sound like the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, where Peter then in fear hides himself even from the presence of the Lord, maybe this brief vision meant to accuse him. In any case, 10, we take note, are in this upper room, not 12. Judas, of course, deceased by his own hand, which leaves one more absent, Thomas. Again, we're only given so much detail about why he wasn't there. But if you take the four Gospels together, we get some worthy hints. Not only did the 11 disciples not believe the reports of the women and the two Emmaus disciples, but we can imagine Thomas being so upset by the events of the last few days that the news of Jesus being raised would sound like the women, these two others, are in denial of what everyone else's eyes have seen. Jesus is dead. There's no way around it. That for the disciples to be there, gathered in vigil, would be like just them clinging on to their former hope, which to Thomas now is in shambles. They're in denial. So I'm not going to be there. I'm going to isolate myself. Isolation that fake solution that we convince ourselves of. It was the solution Thomas thought best. He's ready to move on, or at least wanting to just mope by himself. To Thomas, Jesus must stay dead and not come back because that's the way I understand the world works. That's the way death normally works. And the other 10 honestly could provide no comfort that night. They were just as upset as he was, but Thomas wanted to go about it with his anger and his fear alone. Anger alone. You know this feeling well. This is that anger that you get when you hear about the Lord's promises of blessing and prosperity to those who are faithful to him. And you know that you've not cast the Lord off, but have continuously trusted in him, continuously prayed to him. But for what? Where then your experience testifies not blessing and prosperity as you see it, but instead curses and disease and poverty, sickness, death even. This is the frustration you have when you hear about how death and misery awaits those who are unfaithful, those who have a broken relationship with the Lord. But then you turn around and you see destruction and violence ever before you, where the wicked seems like they have things well. The wicked even surrounding the righteous on every side. What gives? Justice is perverted. And this tempts us to be angry at God and join together even with the confused prophet Habakkuk, who boldly asked God, "How long shall I cry for help and you not hear? How long shall I cry to you violence and you will not save?" So Thomas, like Habakkuk before him and like us so often, afraid and angry and content to just be by himself. The other 10 are at least afraid together. They all, though, lack faith. They all lack peace. They're all at odds with Jesus at that moment. And so for Thomas, he's also at odds with his brothers, these with whom he spent the last 3 years hoping that Jesus would be that one to redeem Israel. But for what? Well, it's into this scene of 10 that Jesus comes and stands among them. At this moment, in this locked, quieted room, seeing Jesus appear would, in fact, not make you glad. It would make you terrified. Like the ghost of Jesus is just out to get us. Maybe a similar terror that Peter felt earlier that morning. But then Jesus speaks. It all changes when God speaks. "Peace be with you." And immediately he shows them his hands and his side. "I am not a ghost out to get you. I am raised and here to give you peace." And now they are glad that Jesus came not for vengeance, but for peace. Just as God appeared to these disciples, it is the same way that he appeared to our first parents, in the naked shame of their first sin, not to get them, but with a message of peace, a message of promise, a message even with it of forgiveness. "There shall come a Messiah who will crush the head of that serpent." So also God came to these that Easter night. So to Adam and Eve, God gave the promise, a future hope. But to the 10 disciples Easter evening, they stared at salvation incarnate. The marks in his hands and side proved that Jesus didn't escape death through some trick, that he's a ghost, or even this thought that is one of the most popular thoughts in the world today, that he didn't even die on the cross. Muhammad being the one who fathered that particular belief that is so popular today. No, the marks in the hands and side testify. The water and the blood that came from that wounded side testify. The spirit now from the breath of Jesus testifies. Atonement is won. The sin inherited in which we ourselves have committed since has been paid for. The sacrifice and ransom on that tree that was intended to be a tree of cursing has become for us, for all mankind, the blessed tree of life from which we eat from and live forever. For the law has been satisfied. This was the preaching of the scarred hands and the hole in his side. A sermon that they could indeed see. They were glad to see the Lord. But Thomas was not there. For a full week, the Lord kept Thomas in suspense. A long, grueling week of still more anger, of still more frustration, of still more fear. And perhaps the report then from the 10 made Thomas even angrier. People keep promising me a risen Jesus who speaks peace and breathes even the Holy Spirit, gives power to forgive sins. Well, it's now the 10th day since he died. Where is this risen Christ for me? I imagine that Thomas's own sins even welling up in his conscience even louder, making him even angrier, making him thinking even that God is punishing him. All these Christians are getting their own good news, they're getting their own relief, their own joy, their own healing, their own freedom. Am I not a Christian? Of course, anachronism, they're called Christians later. Am I not a follower of the Lord? Why am I still under such hardship? Maybe I'm not actually following God. On the one hand, those 10 long days were long, but Thomas probably did a fair amount of what you and I tend to do when we are in our heaviest moments of distress, distract ourselves. For 3 exciting years, Thomas filled his mind and his heart with every good word that came from Christ. But for 10 days, this word is silent. This is a harsh solitude. So what fills the vacuum when you are waiting, when you are called to be patient but can hardly be patient, when you don't want to confront your own thoughts? Thomas, he probably found some ways, fishing maybe, card playing, you name it. Anything Thomas can do to take his mind off that terror and despair. Maybe spent all day sedated in fear in his boat, much like Jonah, when he ran away from God, tried to sleep away the pain. Whatever it may be for us that distracts us, we've got a lot of them in our world, to be sure. Anything we can do to take our mind off the terrors of our world, off of the terrors in our conscience. Even the consequences for our sin. In Leviticus, there's this picture of someone with a stained conscience who has not the peace of forgiveness is someone who would see a leaf falling and run for the hills because they think it means God's getting them. When our sin is left there without forgiveness, fear is that result, even if we, on the surface, think we're doing okay with covering it up. No, on the inside, we're running as fast as we can from a falling leaf. That pervading thought that God will strike me. He must. He would have every right to. The Lord was patient with Thomas, and the Lord is patient with you. when you are afraid, when your sins eat at you. Thomas was scared, angry, and doubting, but a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. Thomas took the report from the last week, hearing that gospel from his friends, giving him maybe the slightest bit of hope that maybe the Lord's not done with him either. Why did Thomas join the 10 in that upper room on the 10th day? Faith comes by hearing, hearing through the word of God. He's giving the glimmer of hope from the word preached to Thomas. Nevertheless, the Lord is still patient with him, still needing to teach him that even if you think your faith is strong, we want to approach the word, we want to approach Jesus even as one who still needs to grow. 10 days he let Thomas wait, but he often makes you wait even longer. But at just the right time for you, he brings peace. The Lord even looks past our outbursts of anger against him, much like Thomas shaking his fist at God, saying, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." And the Lord took that outburst and replied with compassion and gentleness. "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, Thomas, but believe." He still hears and he still helps even those who pray imperfectly. He leads us through our doubts to great confessions, our own times of seeing and believing, even if we don't see, but yet confessing, "My Lord and my God." And God takes him where he's at and takes him where he needs to go. Blessed Thomas are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Jesus bestows peace to Thomas, settling his conscience. Jesus bestows peace to you, settling your conscience. He needed to fear no longer. You need to fear no longer. The sky is no longer falling. For you, people loved by God, this world, the news, it screams at you, it's time to panic. They give you plenty of evidences to believe, even if it's not the eclipse for you to believe that the sky is falling. Bridges falling, airplane malfunction, cybersecurity breaches, the sky's the limit at how much we are tempted to be afraid of. But when Jesus speaks, "Peace be with you," that's the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's the word to hear and trust that you, dear saints, are at peace with God. Nothing can touch you. As you retreat into the word, when you go where the water, blood, and spirit all testify, everything will be okay. You will be okay. For Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there is life eternal in that name. Everything will be fine. In Jesus' name, amen.